Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. If you didn't get a copy of the Bible study this evening, our ushers are coming forward. Just slip your hand up and they'd be glad to give you a copy of this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 will be the beginning of our scriptures. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight, so take your Bible and get it loosened up there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. All right, anybody else need one? Slip your hand up while they're coming back. Okay. Oh, Josh back on the left. There you go. Keep going. A few more. There you go. Philippians 1. Let's look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know, or I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now underline those next four words, which is far better. That's the title of the message, heaven, far better. And of course, that first question is, what can you expect the moment after you stop breathing? What can you expect? Just stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Just touching a hand and finding it God's. Just breathing new air and finding it celestial. Just waking up in glory and finding it home. That's one of the songs that I once sung at my funeral. I'm not feeling poorly tonight. I'm not planning on the funeral this week, but it could happen. Amen. Yours could as well. Just stepping on shore. As we look forward to what heaven's going to be like. Some folks, however, they don't believe in the afterlife. And as I've said at the end of that paragraph, it remains the truth just the same. Deal with it. Because there is an afterlife. There is a heaven to be gained. There is a hell to be shunned. If our text is any indication at all, you can see the Apostle Paul was really looking forward to heaven. Now, you remember that he'd had the opportunity in a vision to be translated, as it were. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first six verses. And to be able to see what heaven's like, but then God said, but you can't tell anybody. Wouldn't that be hard? You know, it'd be so easy to come back and start heaven ministries, seminars, you know. Let me tell you about this, let me tell you about that, you know. But God said, nope, can't tell anybody. But even though he couldn't tell anybody, he couldn't forget what he had seen. So as a result of that, he said, heaven is far better. Now, so many times when we are facing death and it appears that we have got a death sentence, as it were, sometimes we forget that it is far better. Oh yes, we love to be here with our loved ones and we love to enjoy good health. But let's face it. As believers, you can't be threatened with heaven. Isn't that neat? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? And so with that in mind, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, here we have the deacon who is standing up and preaching and things aren't going well. If preachers feel like they get a negative reaction from their message, verse 54 says that even before his message was done, they came running at him and started biting him with their teeth. Brother Rich, you ever had that happen? I like the way you said that, not yet. Now that's some kind of anger. Biting him with their teeth. Notice verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The first thing that Stephen saw as he was getting ready to go to heaven was Jesus standing right there, ready to receive him. Come on in. Amen. First thing that we'll see, if it's like Stephen, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice, it says in verse 56, and behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Standing. Now, when somebody does a really great job, they get a standing ovation. Amen? The Bible tells us right now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when one of his saints is coming home, he's not seated. He's standing. Wow. What a privilege. What an honor to be able to represent the Lord here, knowing that the moment I breathe my last breath, absent from the body, say it with me, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. And so consequently, we ask the question, what will heaven be like? Well, number one, your personality continues. The story of rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 to 31, death does not change what we know on earth. There was a conversation about what happened on earth and the condition now. Personality didn't change. Now notice 1 Corinthians 13, 12. I've written it out for you. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but when I get to heaven, then shall I know even as also I am known. His memory was intact in hell, just as Lazarus' memory was intact in heaven, and our personality will continue right on. But notice Matthew 17, they're the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. No introduction had to take place for them to know, you know, here's Moses, here's Elijah. Why? Because the personalities continue. Recognition continues. Also, personal feelings will continue as well. Many times in my counseling, I'm talking to a widow or a widower, and they're saying, you know, but we were so much in love. I really believe that when we get to heaven, that love will continue. I really believe that. Notice I've said a fonder, sweeter love, because none of us will have any selfish thoughts or motives, right? Okay, no sin there at all. Now, can you imagine what your marriage would be like if your partner wasn't a sinner? Just stop and think about that now. Well, how about if you weren't a sinner, saved by grace? Wouldn't that be a wonderful home? Wonderful relationship? You're saying, bring it on, Pastor. But when we get to heaven, I think our love is going to be sweeter. But notice Matthew 22 and verse 30. Matthew 22 and verse 30. This is hard for us to understand sometimes, but there was a question asked about when we get to heaven and husbands and wives and things like that. And Jesus said in verse 30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So there is no marriage in heaven. Now instantly we're saying, now if there's no marriage in heaven, how in the world is that going to be pleasurable for those of us that are married? I don't know. But the Bible does say there is no marriage in heaven. Now if God is able to make a sweet relationship on the earth, call marriage, don't you think God is able to make something sweeter when we get to heaven? Stop and think about it now. Now, when I was a junior in college. We had a couple that were planning on getting married that summer, and then they were going to come back and finish their senior year at Tennessee Temple. And we were all talking about the rapture. It could take place anytime. I don't know why, but the chapel speakers were all preaching about the rapture, and everybody's getting excited about the rapture. And so right after chapel, we'd always have a cappella choir, and we'd be in there, and we'd be talking about the rapture. And finally, this girl that's engaged to get married that summer said, "I don't want to hear anything else about the rapture." We all kind of stepped back and said, "What is wrong?" She said, "I don't want the rapture to take place. I'm getting married this summer. I want to get married." Okay. So they got married that summer, came back, and she and her husband were on a cappella choir. The rest of us were there. And I said to her, "Is it okay for the rapture to..." "Yeah, he can come now." So much for that marital bliss she was waiting for, but may have lasted a couple of months. But when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any marriage, but you can guarantee there's going to be sweetness. You see, Psalm 16:11, I've given it to you there, 2D, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So your personality continues. Secondly, personal activities continue. Sometimes you see these cartoons of we're up on top of a cloud, and we got wings and we've got a halo on top, and we're just sitting on a cloud just looking around and joking or whatever. That is not in the Bible. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud. Secondly, you're not going to be having wings. Forget about the halo, right? When we get to heaven, we're going to be involved in activities. Notice number one, we're going to be worshiping the Lord. Revelation chapter 19, first seven verses tell us that the folks who were there were praising God for judging the sinners who had treated Christians with persecution. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is described in verse 7, and there will be a tremendous worship process. What a blessing it's going to be. Worship. Now let me just kind of pause and try to straighten something out. Worship is not just music. Sometimes we get that messed up because we call the song director or the music pastor the worship leader. I don't like that. Just thought I'd go on record. It doesn't make any difference what we call the next one because I'm not the pastor. But in my mind, worship is not just music. Worship is every aspect of our lives as we give Him the glory, as we praise Him, as we respond to God's Word. That's worship. As we partake in the communion, that's worship. And so consequently, that's going to be the first activity I want to focus on. Then notice service. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, it says in verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life." I often laugh and say that's going to be Diet Dr. Pepper, but that's not true. It says it's water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall" what? Circle that. "His servants shall serve Him." When we get to heaven, there's going to be joy in worship, but there's going to be joy in service. It's not going to be boredom. It's going to be the privilege of being able to serve Him. The concept of service and the rewards are all the way throughout Scripture. I've given you some scriptures there. What a joy it is going to be when He's in charge to be able to serve Him with a perfect master. Then thirdly, there's going to be fellowship. John 14:3, Jesus said, "If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also." There's going to be fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with one another. Then I like the next one. there's going to be rest. Whew. Revelation 14, 13, heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. But it doesn't end there. And their works do follow them. Even after you and I die, and we are resting, the works that we have done for the Lord here on the earth are going to continue to be working on the earth. It's kind of like an insurance salesman that makes a sale of a policy, and he gets a certain percentage of that premium. And some policies are set up that every year he gets a percentage of that premium. Now, he can move to another state, but he still gets a percentage of that premium. That's the whole idea. What we do here for Christ continues and continues and continues. So consequently, when I'm laying here in a casket, dead as a doornail, the work that I have done is not done. It will continue. The people I've preached to, the folks I've discipled, the people in whose lives I have invested, that work will continue. Guess what? When they come to heaven, they're going to be able to share with me, because of what you shared and because of what you did, this is how my life changed, and this is how I was able to lead my kids to Christ. And I'll just be able to see that my works do follow me. That means follow. It means that comes after me. So consequently, we serve Him. We get to heaven and we'll have rest. Oh, but notice I've said it's the basis of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The basis of the rewards, and then it's the basis of positions and places of service in the millennium. After we've been with the Lord during the 7 years of tribulation down here on the earth and we're in heaven, then we come back with the Lord, and for 1,000 years on this earth, Christ is going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It's amazing to me, the United Nations, well, no, never mind, I won't get into political aspects. But He's going to rule and reign. Guess what you and I are going to be doing? We're going to be ruling with Him. Amen? Well, what are we going to be doing? Well, what are you doing now? You see, what you and I are doing now to serve Him will determine the positions of authority and leadership and ministry that we are given for a thousand. So what we do during 80 years is so minuscule compared to what we're going to be able to do. So serve God faithfully here and now. Why? I don't want to be serving in Podunk Holler for 1,000 years because I didn't do anything for Jesus while I was here. You get the idea? What I'm doing right now is the foundation. In fact, Jesus told many parables, and He says, unto those that brought back, it much shall be given to them. Those that didn't, you remember those parables? That's what He's talking about. He's talking about positions of authority during the millennium. So there's going to be rest. Then notice Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's the word joy. Joy. And when I begin to recognize that all of these things are going to be, they're all promises of God. He never breaks a promise because He can't break a promise because He's God. Then number three, we should be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we'll be like Jesus. Now, what's Jesus like? Well, in His resurrected body, He was able to travel from place to place without physical effort. By the way, He had no wings. He wasn't omnipresent. He enjoyed eating, marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't think it's because we're hungry, but simply for the pure enjoyment of it. But we'll be like Jesus. Now let's talk about the bodies before the rapture. Those loved ones of yours that have died and the rapture hasn't taken place. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the body in which we live, if it's dissolved, if it dies, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's basically saying, when this body is done, that body is prepared. You've got one. Notice Revelation 6 and verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now notice E. Why did the believers in heaven need white robes if they had no bodies? You see, when you die, you leave a body here. It's placed in a casket. But you get a brand new body when you get to heaven. You'll be wearing white robes. And despite what people think, Johnny Cash didn't get a black robe. Okay. Then notice number 4, heaven far better. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians 1:23 says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, since this is so, why do we go through such heroic efforts to extend our frail lives in just amazing ways? Why do we do that? Is heaven something to be avoided at all cost? Heavens, no. The bottle labeled death contains something called eternal life. So when we talk about death, it is appointed unto man once to die. For the believer, that means eternal life. Instantly, we'll be with the Lord. Now, how near is heaven for you? Well, it's near as maybe the next heartbeat. Near as an accident, near as a plane crash. Now, let's just pause for the rest of our time and think about this. Christians, when you leave this world, have you said your last goodbyes? Live each day as if it could be your last day. My brother graduated from the University of Illinois on January 22nd. He was driving to Chicago for a job interview on January 23rd. Hit head-on with a semi-trailer truck and was killed instantly. Now, obviously, he had no clue that that was going to happen. The week before, he had written a letter home. Letter just like my mom and dad always got from him. Same kind of letter, same kind of news, same kind of... Why? Because he had no clue that was going to be the last letter he would ever write. And that's true of all of us. We are not promised tomorrow. Amen? So we need to be living our lives as if this were our last day. So number 3, how about your last goodbyes to your kids? The last goodbyes to your parents. Have you witnessed to them like you should? Have you fasted and prayed for their salvation? Have you lived a consistent Christian life in front of them? Good questions, aren't they? If this were your last day, would you be doing something when this service was over to try to witness to an unsaved loved one? Or last goodbyes to fellow Christians? Any differences that are still needing to be settled? Any forgiveness that needs to be sought or granted? You see, if this is your last day, this would be your last opportunity to make things right with another believer with whom there has been a broken relationship. Might be somebody in your family. Might be somebody at work that knows Christ. Might be somebody in this church. But it would be your last opportunity. What a thought that is for us tonight. And then notice number 5, your last goodbyes to your unsaved friends. The question is their blood on your hands? Read Ezekiel 33. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. What a concept. What a concept. That if we have unsaved loved ones, unsaved co-workers, unsaved students in our class, unsaved folks in our circle of friendships, have we ever shared the gospel clearly with them? If so, and they have said no, your hands are free. But if not, the concept is God holds me responsible with the opportunities that He gives me. One day, Dwight L. Moody asked a man if he were a Christian. That man responded, "Mind your own business." D.L. Moody said, "It is my business." The man said, "Well, in that case, you must be Mr. Moody." Wow. What a testimony. One man, Chicago, Illinois. One man in the entire city of Chicago. But when he said, "Your soul is my business," that man immediately said, "You must be Mr. Moody." I wonder if your friends would think the same thing about you. Would they consider your business being their eternal life? Notice my last point. If heaven is far better, what will hell be? Far worse. Far worse than anything you can ever imagine. And so if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and I may be speaking to folks that are members of this church who've been faking it for maybe a long time, but who could never look back on a time in their lives when they truly ask God to forgive their sins, come into their lives and save them, and live their life, His life through them. Never been a time. Joined a church. Maybe joined a church a long time ago and just simply transferred your letter. Good Baptist, transferred my letter. But you're not saved. And if you don't know for sure that if you were to be taken with a heart attack tonight, if you don't know for sure that to be absent from your body, that you would be present with the Lord, I would beg you, I would plead with you, don't put it off. Just this last month, Pastor Ken and I tried to witness to an unsaved man. We did everything we could. I asked him, I said, "Do you believe in hell?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe in heaven?" He said, "Yes." But he said, "Not now. Not yet." Don't be like that man. Don't take your chances. And that man's in eternity tonight. Tonight. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven because your life has been changed, because you've trusted Christ, repented of your sins, if you're not sure, I don't care who you are. I don't care what position you might have in the church. I don't care what profession you have made down through the years. You and you alone know in your heart of hearts if tonight is your last night to live. And you wake up tomorrow morning, would it be singing or screaming that you would hear? Our eyes are closed. Our head is bowed. I'm going to be playing a verse of invitation. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment.